Welcome to Waterbrook Church, located in Victoria, Minnesota. This Sunday, we consider together Hebrews 2:18. The message is entitled, Help When It's Hardest. The message of Christmas, the story of the incarnation of the Son of God, is an invasion of mercy into a world of misery. It is not a cute sentimental story. It directly answers life's toughest questions and meets us and ministers to us when life blows harsh and cold. Come as we rejoice in a Savior who came to help us when life is hardest. Let's worship together.
I ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18. We're just going to look at verse 18 this morning. And I do want to just let you know, for many of you, we've been praying for you. And want you to know that the Lord's grace and comfort is with many of you. I know some of you have been struggling. Some of you are grieving, and this is a tough time of year for many, but we're glad that you're here. And my prayer for you is you're opening up the Word of God, that you would see Jesus in a way that is glorifying to Him and good for your soul. And that's what's been happening as we're making our way. The writer to the Hebrews is making a big deal about Jesus, of course, and he's exalting Jesus as supreme and beautiful and glorious. And so as we're working our way through, I hope that you're falling more in love with Jesus. I'm hoping that Jesus is making himself known to you. I'm hoping really that you can feel at rest in the brokenness and turmoil of life, because he is on the throne and he is over our lives. And so I'm just going to read this one verse. It's rather short, and we'll spend a little bit of time, because there is glory in the gospel, glory in the Son of God. And I trust that as we do this today, you'll be encouraged. Hebrews 2:18, for because he has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. That's a good verse to contemplate, a good verse to memorize and to have in your heart. Because Jesus suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And so this is the great news of the gospel. God sent his Son into the world to help you when you're struggling. And as we've been looking at this section in Hebrews chapter 2, which has been talking about the Son of God being incarnated, taking on human flesh, we have discovered some really glorious truths about God. The first thing we studied a few weeks ago is that the story of Christmas is not mere sentimentality. We gotta move away from that. I'm a sentimental guy. I have traditions about Christmas, you know, and now that the kids are gone and starting their own traditions, that kind of stuff, I have memories of Christmas past that I remember, certain songs. We always did Christmas morning, we always did Andre Constellatus, I can never say that's right, sleigh ride, you know that one? I would put speakers in the hallway on Christmas morning. The kids would be sleeping soundly because I don't sleep, you know. I would wait for like 3 hours, it seemed, or an eternity for the kids to wake up. And then finally, when I couldn't wait anymore, I'd hit the speakers and blast down the hall, and the kids would come staggering out of their rooms. It was, come on, you guys, it's Christmas, you know. And so now they do that. Lauren was telling me in Honduras, they had a Christmas party with all the students. She has a group called the Challenge Club, grade fives and sixes, and they have about 90 students. It's an after-school program, so she had their Christmas party, and she blasted that music. So there's traditions that are really kind of emotional and affectionate and have history to us, and that's all fine, but the truth of the matter is that the gospel, the coming of Jesus Christ, is of cosmic significance. And so we saw a couple weeks ago that the coming of Jesus Christ was in order to destroy the power of the devil. That they're not equals. He's the Son of God, but he came to destroy the enemy who held the power of death and kept people enslaved to fear. That is the devil. And we saw in that passage of Scripture this remarkable truth that although the angels are glorious, when some of the angels fell, they got no Savior. And didn't that just stagger you to think about that for a little while? That God sent his Son into the world to save us and offer us a Savior. The Son of God came down to do what Satan was not willing to do, which was to guard the sons of men. And so the story of Christmas is this glorious story where God delivers us from the hostility, the enslavement of the enemy, and takes him out in order to set us free. And then last week we saw not only is it a cosmic clash, but it is an eternal covenant between the Father and the Son. The Father from all eternity said to the Son, I want you to go into the world and redeem a people for me. And that meant the Son had to come into the world to take on our brokenness and our weakness and die, last week we saw, as a propitiation for our sins. So here it is. The love of God sent the Son of God to bear the wrath of God for the children of God. And right now, if you're in Jesus Christ, you never have to fear the wrath of God because Jesus has bore it fully. And that's the beauty. These are not light things. These are things that angels sit in amazement at. These are truths that we will sing about and savor for all eternity. The Son of God has loved us enough to make us the children of God by dying in our place and substituting for us even though we don't deserve it. So every week I want to come to you and say, you can have freedom from all this kind of fear and anxiety because Christ has triumphed. You can have forgiveness no matter who you are because Jesus has bore the wrath of God. Now here's where we're going this week in this text. Not only was it an eternal covenant, not only was it a cosmic clash, but I want to say, put it up here on the slide, that it was actually, we'll go to the next one, it's the story of a deep psychological warfare. Got to be careful how I use this language. You may misunderstand it. But what actually is going on in the coming of Christ is he's not simply saving us from Satan and the manipulation of Satan with death. He's not simply saving us from the wrath of God, which we rightly do. He's saving us from ourselves. Because this cosmic warfare, this is stunning to me. The cosmic warfare that God is engaged in has been on behalf of you and I, that he might come and deliver us, ourselves, from our sin. You know where the war is? It's in us, right? It's in our souls. It's in our hearts and our minds. This is the reality. If Christ didn't come in and suffer for us, we would never be able to save ourselves. We could never rescue ourselves. We could never deliver ourselves because we have been so broken by sin. We are struggling so much in our weakness and our brokenness that if we were left to ourselves, would we turn to God? Where would we turn? All have sinned, right? Fallen short of the glory of God. We, like sheep, have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way. That's the propensity of the human heart. We needed to be saved from ourselves. And God sent the Son into the world to deliver us from the brokenness of sin. Now, what I want you to think about today as we ponder this and we work our way through it is that as you go out and be with family, as you walk through the community, as you engage your neighbors at Christmas, you are engaging people who are deeply broken themselves by the brokenness that is in the world. And as Christians, we've got a couple of things to declare to people. One is our personal testimony. The personal testimony is that if Jesus did not intervene for me and in me, I would have never saved myself. My story is not the story of someone who figured out life and got myself straight. My story is the story of a God who so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son into the world to deliver me from sin and self. And if he didn't come, I would be no, I'm not the hero of my story. There's only one hero, and it's Jesus Christ. And we got to be interacting with empathetically with people that under the facade, the Minnesota niceness, under the facade of the Instagram happiness, humanity is deeply broken. Amen. Deeply. And without Christ, we're irrevocably broken. And we need the ministry of the gospel. And that's going to be the meeting point. The meeting point is not you getting together with relatives and telling them how great your life has been. You know what the meeting point is? When you stand with them and enter into their brokenness as a fellow broken human being who has found hope and healing only in one person and in one place, that's Jesus Christ. Amen. Because he suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help us when we are tempted. That's what Hebrews 2:18. It's because of the suffering. You've got to think about that. And so this morning, what I want to look at is this idea that Jesus suffered when he was tempted so he could help us when we're tempted. That word tempted, if we move a little bit forward through this, I have the word tempted and tested because the Greek word that's used here can be used in two different ways. It's the same word, but if it's applied to Satan, how does he use suffering? He tempts you to turn away from God. He tempts you to despair of hope. He tempts you to look for your hope in another place. Satan tries you in trials to turn you away from God, turn you to idols, turn you to hopelessness. But God uses trials in another way, doesn't he? How does God use trials? Right, to test and prove your faith, to refine you. The same word can be used two different ways depending on who we're looking at and their and what's where is that battle taking place? Where is the war for your soul? Yeah, it's on the inner man, not the outer man, right? This cosmic battle gets finally fought out in the heart of every human being on the inside. This is not about getting you more religious. This is about healing and rescuing you from the brokenness of your soul. And every person is broken. Now, I'm a Bob Dylan fan, and he has a song. In fact, I remember he's got a song. That, anybody ever hear Dylan's song, Everything is Broken? I've seen Dylan in concert a couple times, and one time I saw him in concert, he was singing the song, and I realized he didn't even know the words to the song. He was just walking around on stage, singing, it's like he's going, broken chandeliers, and broken walls, and broken people, and broken... I'm saying, those aren't the words to the song, but it didn't matter, because all he was saying was, everything is broken. But you know, what drove Dylan in writing that, of course, was he was talking about human beings. And it wasn't everything is broken, it's every one is broken. Everyone is broken. And so what happens in suffering is that suffering is a Y in the road, right? Two roads diverged in the yellow wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that makes all the difference. You can go this way or this way, and for many, many people, you know this, it is real hard hardship is the moment they make a decision, an event takes place, a temptation, a decision that happens to go this way or to go that way. Let me show you a couple verses here in the scripture that show you this. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Here's this word that's being used in Hebrews 2:18. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness, what? To be tempted by the devil. So that's Matthew 4. It's in all the first three Gospels, Jesus' temptation. Let me ask you this question. Who led Jesus into the wilderness? No. The Holy Spirit. Who tempted him in the wilderness? Satan. Isn't that an interesting text of Scripture? God has a purpose and Satan has a purpose in that same scenario. The Holy Spirit leads him out, the temptation. So God is leading him. Satan is tempting him, trying to what? Lead him away from God, offering him the kingdom, the worlds without the cross, right? Offering him worship without submitting to the will of the Father, giving him immediate satisfaction. And Jesus arguing, man does not live by bread alone, but what? By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Look at Hebrews 11 later on in this letter in Hebrews. This word will come up again. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. Is that not one of the most stunning stories in the Old Testament? Historical events. Have you ever read the story of Abraham taking Isaac up on Mount Moriah and going to offer his son and thought to yourself, I would have failed that test, right? I would have, you think in your head, how could he possibly go up there? But when you read in the New Testament, what do you discover that the reason why he was willing to do that? Because of his faith, that's what's being said here, because what did he believe? What's that? God would provide a way out. It said that he actually believed God would raise him from the dead. God said to him, I will bless the nations through your seed. He was so convinced by faith of that, that if it was necessary, and you know, Isaac asks him the question when he's up there, where is the lamb for the sacrifice? And the rest of the Bible is the answer to that question. Where's the lamb for the sacrifice? And finally, John the Baptist comes in the Gospel of John and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That is all rich. But what I wanted you to see is it says God tested him, and he who embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. So God is taking him to a place where he must trust God and express his faith. One more text, James chapter 1, some of you know this. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am' what? Tempted by God." Can God tempt anyone? Can God be tempted? So this word shows that there's a why in the road. A same situation, the same trial, the same suffering can either be used by God to purify and to strengthen your faith in his promises, or the enemy wants you to what? Turn to another God. Look to another answer. Look to another solution. And so here's the great comfort we have in this text we're looking at, that in the incarnation, Jesus was coming to help us deal with the suffering we face when we get tested. Because he suffered, he's able to help us. And so you have to put away, I have to put away from our minds, this idea that somehow Jesus can't really identify with my personal struggle. We have to put away from our idea that Jesus cannot really, because Jesus was what? He was God, so he didn't really suffer. You know what the argument of the Bible is? Jesus knows suffering better than you. You will never, some of you know what it is to be betrayed or abandoned by somebody who's supposed to love you. Right? That's a real agony. The people you're going to be with at Christmas, it's reality for them. You know what we declare in the gospel? Jesus knows what that's like, because he knows what it is to be forsaken by the Father whom he's loved all for eternity for your sake. He, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We talk about, does he understand cruelty? Do you not, is there ever a week, it seems anymore, where you're not blown away by what people can do to other people? There isn't a week going by. And then what do? We look at the cross, and what do we watch? They're mocking, they're spitting, they're ridiculing, they're whipping, a crown of thorns, there's humiliation, they're lashing him 39 times, they're hanging him on a tree, they're choosing the most brutal way to kill men. Does Jesus know? What we're being told here, and this is really crucial, what we're being told here is that God sent his son into the world to suffer, really suffer, for our sake, so that he can help us, because suffering for us is, for many people, the point at which they decide, I'm going to go this way or I'm going to go this way. And that's been the case for some of you. And when we go out to minister to people, it's absolutely crucial that we don't get on our highfalutin religious horse and just tell them, well, you just need Jesus, without realizing that we have a very empathetic high priest who identifies us with us in our struggles. And it's in that brokenness that you're going to have the opportunity, but not the opportunity to walk in and say, I've got it all together, to walk in as a broken person who has a broken Savior who laid down his life in order to help us come out where the war is really fought. The cosmic war is fought ultimately in the hearts and minds of human beings, and he cared enough to win that fight for you. You read your Bible, that's where it's been. It's being fought here and here. And Christ came to rescue us in the core of who we are. So let's go on to the, oh, I should use that verse there. I put the Revelation 2:10 verse. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you'll have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And so what do you have is you have God allowing his people and directing his people through persecution, and Satan coming into that, testing, trying to tempt them away from the Lord, and God making promises to sustain them. That's the why in the road. So let's take a look through here. I'm going to show. I asked the question, how does Christ's suffering then, when he was tempted, enable him to help us when we as Christians are struggling? Some of you just need to answer this yourself, because you're struggling. That's why you're here today. Some of you need to hear this so you can be like Jesus when you're coming alongside your neighbors and your family and your friends who are struggling, and you can tell them what Jesus has done for you and how Jesus helps. So here's the first thing that I've just said. He is able to what? Empathize with our agony. And this is crucial for us as Christians, that suffering is suffering. Do not minimize the agony of the human soul, the psychological effect of sin and the curse and the fall and death. Do not minimize it. Suffering in the Bible is suffering, and it's brutal, and Jesus enters in. Isaiah 53, passage we go to and talk about the Messiah coming, Old Testament prophet. He was what? Despised and rejected of men by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Later, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. So friend, can I just tell you that this morning? If you're weeping, that Jesus understands, and he entered into the world to bear your brokenness and your sorrow and your struggle. Nobody understands better than Jesus Christ. And he came in to be that sympathetic high priest on our behalf. He doesn't minimize our sorrows and our sufferings. This is one of the wides in the road for many people. When many people look at the suffering of humanity, when they see what human beings can do to one another, what happens to human beings, they go, how can God possibly allow this? And their reaction is to Christian platitudes. When Christians come along and just say, well, that's God's will, almost shrugging their shoulders. On November the 1st, 1755, it was All Saints Day. It was a Sunday in Lisbon, Portugal, and the churches were packed. And while worship was happening, there was an earthquake. The earthquake was so it was global news. 15,000 people died that Sunday, having gone to worship. 15,000 more people were injured. It was written about, responded to, and the French philosopher whose pen name was Voltaire was one who really struggled with religion and Christianity. Wrote a novel based on this that addressed the issue that happened in Lisbon, and he wrote a poem directly about the earthquake, responding to what he saw were platitudes by Christians who were responding, well, that's just God's will. So listen to the first part, because I think there are people you know, this is what they struggle with about God. Listen to Voltaire's poem on, it's called The Poem on the Disaster of Lisbon. Unlucky mortals, O deplorable earth, all humanity huddled in fear, the endless subject of useless pain. Can you hear anybody you know saying that? Come, philosophers who cry out, all is well, and contemplate the ruins of the world. Behold the debris and the ashes of the unfortunate. These women and children heaped up in common ruin, these scattered limbs under broken marble. See the 100,000 whom the earth devours, torn, bloodied, still breathing they are, entombed between beneath roofs, and die without relief from the horror of their suffering lives. As the dying voices call out, will you dare respond to this appalling spectacle of smoking ashes with, this is the necessary effect of the eternal laws freely chosen by God? Seeing this mass of victims, will you say God is avenged and that death is the price of their crimes? What crime? What crime? What fault had the young committed? What lie bleeding at their, who lie bleeding at their mother's breast? Did fallen Lisbon indulge in more vices than London or Paris, which live in pleasure? Hear what he's saying? You can look at these mothers and children underneath the rubble. Really? Is Lisbon worse than London? You who are theologians in London? Are they worse than what everybody was doing in Paris? Are you telling me God was judging them? See his anger? That was written, it's recorded down through the ages. That's where people struggle. And this is what you and I have as an answer. This is what you and I draw on. We are not called to tell people that God gave us some sort of quick platitude to speak, some line out of the Bible about God's sovereignty over all this. What God gave was not a platitude. God gave a person. God so loved the world that he sent his son into the world to enter into our suffering, to feel the agony and pain of betrayal, to feel the agony of brokenness, the brokenness of the body and the suffering of the flesh, to be able to come along and say, I understand. I care. That's the first thing. And you, when you sit down at Christmas with a family member who's weeping, or the person who's betrayed and lonely, you don't pull in and throw some platitude. You sit down and say, the only way I got through this is I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ came into the world to identify with the suffering and broken world. And he has identified with my tears and my loneliness and my agony and my brokenness. Amen. He knows what it's like. Not theoretically. God would not have him conceptually. Let me ask you this. Does God know everything? It wasn't enough that God knew everything. God said, if you are going to be the Savior and you're going to be the high priest, you will know it to the very core of your being. You will feel it. You will share it. And that's how you will be a shepherd. That should comfort us. In fact, there's no one who understands like Jesus. No one who knows our grief and pain. Christians have sung down through the ages, does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? Or to translate it into the season, does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply to sing Christmas carols? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long, oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief when the days are weary, the long life. Those are not sung truly on happy days. Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? You ever been in that situation where someone is so struggling inside, so alone in the world? I have a good friend who's a Christian leader. He's a writer, and he works for Focus on the Family. And there was a time in his life where I came into his house, sat in his living room. He's one of the smartest guys I know. He's a genius. And he's sitting there, and his blinds are closed, and he's on the couch, and his knees are up into his chest, and he's rocking back and forth like in a fetal position. And the difficulty for him is this. One, he has no family. His family's all died. He's the only one that's left in his family. And he's going through trials alone. And he's struggling inwardly. What do I do when I come in and see him in the dark room, not being able to get up and get himself to work? What do? You don't come in and just cuff him in the back of the head and say, smarten up and toughen up. Well, there's a time for that, I think, sometimes in lesser moments. But this is a moment where you sit down and you realize you are not crazy and I am together. You and I are more alike than not. Because the truth of the matter is, if Jesus didn't enter into my struggle and my sorrow, and his biggest difficulty is he thinks when everybody else drowns it out. He's so smart, he tracks where this is going, right? Isn't it sometimes a fine line between genius and insanity? And the only difference is he's tracking and asking questions. And my first answer is not a quick solution. It's a sympathetic Savior. It's a sympathetic Savior. He understands. He came and he suffered. Let's move along. So that's one of the whys in the road, right? The why in the road, Satan or going to God, is the agony of suffering. Number two, this is what I love. He is able to ensure our fidelity. Is it crucial? How does Jesus, through his suffering, when he's tempted, be able to help me when I'm struggling, and when I'm tempted, when I'm at a Y in the road. One of the things that Y's in the road for people is not simply like the degree of their suffering and pain, the agony of their pain, it's also their helplessness, right? In the middle of pain. One of the things that our trials often do, to the surprise of people, is show them how they are not their own saviors. I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. I didn't realize I'd be so weak. When I went through a period of grief in 2005, I remember sitting in a field. I was sitting on the edge of a cutout in northern Ontario, moose hunting, where I had gone for years with a buddy of mine. He's down by a lake. He calls, a moose call. I'm sitting there, and I watch a big bull moose run by me, running through the cutout. A year before, I would have laughed, jumped up, got all excited, had adrenaline rush. I sat there, and the thought went through my head, I don't know if I'll ever be happy again. I don't know how I'm going to be able to ever press on. I was a pastor. I had a flock of people. I had a teenage daughter. I'm thinking, how am I ever going to be who God calls me to be? All I felt was the enormity of my weakness and the enormity of my trials. You know what the great news is? That because Christ came and suffered for us, he is able to supply to us the faith and the life that we are called to have to follow him. If he doesn't give me faith, you know what faith is? Faith is a gift from God. Faith is God's gift. Faith is not your gift to God. Faith is God's gift to you to help you get through the hard times by holding on to the hem of his garment. Let's go to John chapter 6. There's some really good verses that will help you in John chapter 6 here. And John chapter 6 is a long passage of Scripture, but you'll know it. What happens at the beginning of John chapter 6? The feeding of the 5,000. At the beginning, Jesus has 5,000 people who are thrilled that he's just done the miracle to feed them. And he's got a big crowd around him. How many people are left at the end of John chapter 6? 12. Now, if this was, modern contemporary church magazine studying this, they would describe this as the failure of a ministry. They might even analyze what went wrong when Jesus had 5,000 people come into church on Sunday and then they left. And there's only 12. You know what Jesus did? He told them the truth. He preached some hard things. You know what he actually said to them? Jesus said to them, unless you what? Eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part in me. And everybody said, look at the end of John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 66. After this, many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, what? You guys want to go too? What was Peter's answer? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have what? The words of eternal life. And so you read this whole chapter, and what Jesus is saying is he is the bread of life. He's the manna come down from heaven. That he gives life, and his words are life. John chapter 6, verse 38, he describes why he came down. Why is Christmas celebrated? Why was the Son of God born? For Jesus said, I come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he's given me, but raise it up on that day. My job is to make sure they stay faithful and faithful to the end and inherit the resurrection. John 6, 63, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is what? No help at all. Unless the Lord builds the house, our labor is what? In vain. And so here's the reality for us. We come to a Y in the road, and we feel excruciating weakness. That's what suffering does. And some people are sitting there looking at you thinking, I am so messed up. I am so broken. What do you say to them? What do you tell them? Do you tell them, well, do 4 steps, 5 steps, this step? You know what you do? You say to them, cry out to Jesus. Because unless you look to Jesus, listen to Jesus, and he's Jesus, there is no life in you. Again, I remember a university student coming up and speaking to me after an evening service. And she walks up to me and she says, "I want to believe, but I can't believe. What do I do?" It's kind of a weird conundrum. She says, "I don't believe, but I listen to this and I want to believe. What do I do?" You know what I said to her? I didn't give her 12 steps to do. You know what I said? Listen to Jesus and cry out to Jesus, because he gives life. And if he doesn't give life, I can't give it to you. You can't work it up. It's not an emotional thing. It's spiritual life that comes through the life, the bread of life, Jesus Christ. Listen to these. He says it a couple times in John 6, twice, to make the point. John 6, 44. "No one comes to me unless" what? "The Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." John 6, 65. He said, "This is why I told you, no one can come to me unless it's granted to him by the Father." Where does faith come from? Right. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You give people the truth of Christ, and you announce to them, and Christ has died and risen from the dead in order to pour out the life into people's hearts. That's why he's come. Suffering makes you feel enormously weak, and the answer isn't to tell people how to be strong. The answer is to tell them where to get water and where to get bread, where to get life. It's found in Jesus Christ. So that's why you sit down and you'll sit beside somebody and they'll say, how do I get through this time? And what do you say? Go to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Feed on Jesus. Eat from Jesus. And he alone will give you life. Let's go to the next one. Oh, I should give you, this is an illustration. I shared this with some of you. This last week, the persecution has ramped up in China. As some of you know, it's been going on for a while now. And over 100 Christians in the early rain church were arrested and imprisoned, and are still in prison today. And the pastor, or one of the elders, one of the main teaching elders there was arrested, but he gave his testimony. "Even if we are down to our last five, worship and gatherings are still going to go on." Why? Because our faith is real. Now, he's not bragging. What he's testifying is that God has worked in their lives. This is a legitimate thing. You can threaten us, but you can't stop us because the life of Christ is in us. And that's what transforms people when they're going through those kind of trials. Persecution is a price worth paying for the Lord. We would rather live through it than to hide our faith, and we hope more Chinese churches will speak up and stand with us. This is my confidence as a pastor. I look at you, I look at older people and young people, and this is my singular hope. When I get up to speak, this is my hope. I believe that Jesus gives life, that he extends life to people. If he doesn't give you the gift of faith and life, I can preach till the cows come home. You will have no hope and comfort and strength. But this is why he came into the world, to help us where we could not help ourselves, to meet us where we had no life in ourselves, and to give us life so that we might live. And so some of you people, if you're not Christians today, let me say to you, what do you pray? You say, "God, give me life in Jesus Christ. The one who died and rose from the dead, give me life. Because I can't make me love you. My parents want me to be a Christian today. I can't be a Christian because my parents want me to be a Christian. I can't be a Christian because my pastor wants me to be a Christian. I can only be a Christian if you give me life. Give me life, Jesus." Does Jesus answer that prayer? He does answer that prayer. So that's one of the reasons. When we get to the why of the road, some of it we just feel helpless. And Jesus is the source of life to those who are suffering. Let's go to the next reason. He's able to advance our maturity. You know, here's a real struggle for people right now. Real struggle for people is that much of the brokenness that they see in the world and much of the brokenness they have in their lives, they go, "This is pointless." Right? Isn't that what Voltaire was saying? Like, what did they do? What's the logic? It doesn't make any sense. That is one of the most psychologically debilitating thing, when you experience something and you're sitting there thinking, "I have no idea how this could work." And somebody comes along and says to you what? "For we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God," and they sit there and look at you going, "How? How can this possibly be? It's one of the biggest struggles. During the Nazi regime in the prison camps with some of the Jewish folks, there's Chuck Colson in his book Loving God tells the story of some Nazi or some Jewish prisoners in a Nazi prison war camp who, when they got there, they had demolished a concrete building over on one side of the camp. And so what they did is they said to the prisoners, you have to take all that rubble and move it to the far side of the camp. So that's what they did for a long time. It was a big project. They just had wheelbarrows and hands, and they worked all day. And they were fine. They did it. They moved the bricks from one side, the stones from one side of the camp to the other side. Did it all day long in the heat. Everybody kind of held together. They sang together. They encouraged each other. When they got it all over there, they came back to them and said what? You need to move those stones back to where you got it. That day, people who had been strong all the way along began to run for the fence, try to climb over the wall, even though dogs would chase them, even though they would see people shot. What snapped in their mind? This is the way we're made. We're made in the image of God. We've been made with eternity on our hearts. We are different than all the other creatures where we look for life and purpose and meaning. They could not make sense out of it, and they lost it. And that's what's hard for some people. When they hit the Y in the road, they're going, God, I don't get why this is going on. It doesn't make any sense to me at all. And the only answer, not the only answer, but one of the primary answers that we have in this is that the miracle when you walk by faith with Jesus is you'll discover that Jesus is able to transform our sufferings for our good and in our character in ways that you couldn't imagine when you were in the middle of it. Any of you have that testimony? You ever had that testimony when you're in the middle of trying? You go, this makes no sense to me at all, and I don't know. But we have verses like this in Romans 5. Not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings because we know something. What do we know? That our suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Why? It's a key part of the equation. God's love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The thing that staggers Christians who follow God, who are suffering, is that they discover, like that Chinese pastor, they discover in the middle of it that God has actually given them faith and strengthened their faith and transformed their lives by the power of the Holy Spirit when there were changes in their lives they couldn't do until God broke them. Right? So there are men who have been paralyzed by pornography and haven't been able to break the cycle until God allowed them to be broken. Isn't that true? There's some people who couldn't love their spouses until God broke their family. Allowed their family. And when the Spirit came in and began to pour out the love of God into their hearts, the grace of God into their hearts, they began to be something. I honestly believe that my battle with cancer this last summer has changed me. You can ask my wife whether or not she sees any real changes, but I feel like a different person just because of that. I know, Tom, if you just feel the changing work of God through some of the trials that you've had this last little while. I did not orchestrate it. I have a God who loves me enough to break me and then meet me and love me and heal me in such a way that some of the things I want to become, I'm becoming because I am. And for Christians, that's exciting. Doesn't mean that suffering is easy. It just means it's not a waste of time. God wastes no tears. God wastes no trial. Never. He works it. He works it. He works it. Praise God. He works it. That's what you tell somebody. All I know is I once was blind, but now I see. By the grace of God, because of Jesus. Jesus only could do that in my life. Let's go to the next one. This is one of my favorite ones. He's able to deepen community, and he is able to maximize ministry. You know, one of the painful things in trials for many people is that when you go through a trial, sometimes you just feel desperately disconnected and alone, right? And it's also where the brokenness comes to the surface. I've done enough funerals in my life, I've watched family when the glue of a parent dies and the siblings, hostility comes out at the funeral or after the funeral. Right? You've had this. And all of a sudden, what happens? You're not simply grieving the person you've lost. You're grieving the glue that held the family together. And suddenly everybody seems like they're strangers and they're not siblings or they're not family anymore. And you just, that's agonizing. You know what God does in Christ through suffering is he brings together through the common lingua franca of human suffering and the grace of Jesus Christ. You know what brings us together is Waterbrook? So Waterbrook is a bunch of messy, broken people who have one hope, one life, one joy, Jesus. Jesus, and he is able to build community out of pain. That's why we have that one verse. Blessed be, listen to the praise of this verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of what? Mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in any affliction. Why? So that we might comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort we ourselves are comforted by God. Here in the middle of a trial, suddenly you have opportunities that you never had before to talk to people where it's real and it's raw. You want to have an opportunity to minister to someone? Don't go out and brag about your Instagram life. Go and tell them about your comforting Savior. Tell them about your brokenness and how Christ met you. Some of you kids can lead your teachers to Christ. Because I'll tell you something about your teachers. They're broken. And you come in and you don't pretend you're the religious goody two-shoes because you know you're not. You come in and tell them that Jesus has met your family. Jesus met you in your misery. What have you gone? I could go through some of you, right? I know you guys. You know what your struggles are. You've had health struggles. You've had family struggles. Do you not realize that God sent his son into a struggling world in order that through the struggling that he would live a perfect life and die in order that he might give hope and bring together a people around the cross? What is the central language of Christianity? It is not, you've got to imagine it in biblical times, the cross was not a symbol of power and dignity. It was foolishness to build community around a cross. But that's what this community is built on. And it allows us not only to be a community, but to maximize our ministry. Isn't that amazing? When you think it's all pointless. All this. Can you go to the next verse, please? 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession. You know what that was? That was when you'd been conquered by a military. You're walking along, and Christ has conquered you. He spreads through us the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. We are, to those who are being saved, the aroma of God. To those who are perishing, the smell of death. But I love the next verse, 2 Corinthians 4. We have this treasure where? In jars of clay, that we might show the surpassing power belongs where? To God. And not to us. I've told you before, first time I ever preached back home, my relatives came to hear. I'm cooking, I'm flipping burgers, and my Aunt June walks up beside me, and she looks at me, because I spent 2 weeks every summer at my Aunt June's when I was an early teens, and she looked at me and said, "Now I know there's nothing impossible with God." And I just listen, and I go, that's what every one of us needs to be to our family and our friends at Christmas. We're not superheroes. We have a super Savior. We have a forgiving God and a reconciling God and a healing God and an enabling God and a God who just gives us survival when we would never survive. And so we have this treasure. We have our treasure, the gospel, in jars of clay. I one time came back from Mexico. There's a bunch of us. We were ministering to one tribal group in Mexico who made these really ornate black clay jars. They had intricate designs and everything, and they cooked them in the ground. They're real beautiful. They were shiny when they polished them. So we all bought a bunch and tried to get them home. I think 50% of the ones we packed between us all made it back in one piece. They were beautiful and they were fragile. And that's us. We're incredibly fragile, but even though we're hard-pressed, we don't lose heart, and we're not crushed because Christ lives in us. Isn't that great that he can do that? Let's go to the last one. I like this last one. He is able to multiply our joy and increase our expectancy. You know, the why in the road for some people when they face certain trials and they lose heart and hope is that they look at it and they think, it's never going to get better. Right? There's some people at Christmas, they just look in the rearview mirror and they go, the glory days are gone. It's never going to be what it once was. Things have changed. It's too hard. I wish it didn't happen the way it happened. Well, what's the Christian's perspective because of Jesus Christ's suffering? The Christian's perspective is the other way around. The best is yet to come. Because Jesus Christ has suffered and died and rose from the dead, he has said, the Bible ends with these words, I will make all things new. You know what that does? If you have the future gloriously in front of you, if you believe that he is going to remove every sin, every piece of brokenness, every angst of soul, every wipe away every tear from your eyes, if you authentically believe that because he rose, we too will rise, you believe that? And you can go out into a broken Christmas because you have nothing to lose and nothing to be taken from you. You can sit down while everybody's playing games and laughing and weep with a family member who's weeping. You can go into a situation and a conversation where people are hostile in your community, in your neighborhood, and you can listen and process with them, right? And why wouldn't you do that? Most people say, I got enough trouble of my own. That's not us. You know what we can say? We got hope, we got security, we got promises, we got the pleasure of God on us forever and ever, and I got plenty of time for you, sister, and I got plenty of time for you because I have someone who's meeting me in my pain right now. So let me just stop and say this. Some of you are hurting today, and I just want you to go to Jesus. Talk to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus. Lean on Jesus. He will meet you. He's the bread of life. And some of you feel weak. It's okay. It's okay. You know what? We're all weak. We're all weak. We're all struggling. There's no chance any of us are going to get through. Not without him. But with him, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Just come to Jesus. If you're feeling safe in Jesus, spend some time with some broken people. Because that's the common language that we all share by which we declare the surpassing grace and glory of God. Because he suffered when he was tempted, he can help us when we're at the Y of the road. Praise God. Let's pray together. Let me pray for you. Let's pray. We'll just end here. Father, I thank you that you so loved us that you sent your son to deal with the struggle and the battle that happens in our hearts and our minds when we're alone and we're away from everyone. When you alone hear what's going on when we're driving in the car, when we're going to the doctor's office, when we're sitting with our kids won't behave, when we're trying to figure out how to do this, thank you, dear God, you get it. And thank you, dear God, we don't have to fake. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give us to eat from the bread of life. Help us, dear God, in the weakness of our faith. And allow us, dear God, to be your instruments to bring grace to others. We love you. We thank you. We need you. We celebrate you. And dear God, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you by faith, give them the gift of faith. Give them eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to rejoice and new feet to walk. Because that's what Christ came to do. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day today in the Lord. If you're needing prayer, sign out one of the cards or come to the front. We'd love to pray for you. Have a good day today in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today. If you'd like to find out more about Waterbrook Christian Church located in Victoria, Minnesota, go to www.waterbrook.church. Have a blessed day.